Our scripture reading this morning is exciting. It is one of, in my opinion, one of the best stories you will find in scripture because it totally changes our lives. So I'm going to ask Jody to come forward and read our scripture this morning.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, from the English Standard Version. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Christmas, everyone! And by Christmas, I mean it's all about Jesus. Because you see, regardless of what day the calendar says it is a good day to worship Jesus. It is a good day to focus on him. It is a good day to stand in awe of his divinity and of his humanity. It is always a good day to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. Now, before I get too much farther today, I need to confess something to you. I love Christmas. Like, I absolutely love Christmas. There are 176 days till Christmas. Did you know that? It means my husband has 175 days to buy me presents. Christmas songs are the best type of songs. I sing them all year around. In fact, we still have Christmas decorations up in our house. Not because I'm lazy or because I think it's a fun joke. They're there very intentionally. On top of our entertainment unit, we have a nativity scene. Because that's a reminder to me of what's actually important. The most exciting thing could be happening in Grey's Anatomy, but I look up 6 inches and I see a scene of the shepherds worshiping a baby. And I'm reminded that Jesus is actually important. Dr. McDreamy's not. And on our mantle, I was gifted this bar, and on each side, there is a name of Jesus. And I have to walk by the names of Jesus every day before work. Every time I go out of my house, I see the names of Jesus, and it is a reminder to me that Jesus is present everywhere. So Christmas is more than 12 days, because what Christmas is cannot be cannot be limited to time. The miracle and the joy and the wonderfulness of Christmas can't even be limited by imagination. Something you may not know about me is that I used to be a preschool teacher. I was also a children's pastor. So some of my language tonight, it's not tonight anymore, it's tomorrow, it's a morning. Good morning, everyone. So some of my language, I say words like ridiculousness or wonderfulness or absolutely bonkers. But I have a story to tell you. A couple years ago, I was a children's pastor, and I had about 8 to 10 kiddos who, it was Advent, and we were walking through what Christmas is. And we took a journey similar to this one. Over 2,000 years ago, an angel appeared to a regular teenage girl. Her name was Mary. And Mary was a good and godly woman. When her mom asked her to do something, she did it. She loved sacrificially and deeply and passionately. She obeyed the laws of the Lord and sought after God with all her heart and her soul and her mind and her strength. And one day, an angel named Gabriel appeared to her. And when she saw that angel, guess what she was feeling? She was terrified. She had never seen an angel before. And then Gabriel started speaking. He said, "Mary," and she was taken back because this angel knew her name. But he said, "Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And Gabriel continued to explain that her becoming pregnant was going to be an act of God, and the power of the Most High was going to be present in her life in a pretty cool way. And although there were a gazillion things running through her mind about why she shouldn't do this, you know, what would her fiancé think? What would her parents think? How is this even possible? Instead of running as far away from that angel as she most possibly could, she was willing and she said yes. In that moment, this ordinary teenage girl became emboldened by the Holy Spirit and was obedient to the call of God on her life. And her fiancé, Joseph, he was no schlep either. He was a pretty good dude. Prompted by a God-given dream, Joseph stayed with Mary. And by staying with Mary, he was being obedient to the call of God on his life. Now, flash forward 8.5 months. It's time for a census, and Joseph and a very pregnant Mary embarked on the journey to Bethlehem. Have any of you ever been on a road trip that was more than 90 miles? Anybody here? I bet your car was comfy. If it was summer, I bet you had air conditioning. If it was winter, you may have had a fancy enough car that you had heated seats. That was not the case for Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph had their feet, and they had some camels and some donkeys. This 90-mile journey for them was not a luxurious one. They could probably only walk about 10 miles a day because, well, Mary was pregnant. They had to pack everything and carry it. They didn't get to get a U-Haul and drive it. They had to carry it, and they packed all of their food. For breakfast, they would eat dry bread, and then for lunch, they would have dry bread dipped in oil, and then for dinner, they would have dry bread dipped in herbed oil. Who thinks that sounds like great road trip food? They slept outside with minimal shelter, and they walked through dangerous lands and crazy conditions. And at the arrival in Bethlehem, they discovered there was no room for them. They couldn't call up a hotel and book in advance. There was no room for Joseph and a very pregnant Mary. But at last, one innkeeper helped a little bit. He said, "I don't have room for you in my house, but you can use my stable. You can use my barn. That's okay. That's a great place." But they did. It smelled like manure. There were flies buzzing all around. There was very little light, maybe a few candles, and what the moonlight and the stars were helping. There were cattle eating, undisturbed by the presence of Mary and Joseph. And in that unwelcoming venue, with all of those smells and noises, Mary looked at Joseph and said, "It's time to have this baby." So with those smells and noises and the straw poking her in the back, she gave birth to a beautiful baby boy. He was perfectly normal. He ate, he slept, he pooped. He was a normal baby. But there was something extraordinary about him and the ways in which his life came to be. And a little ways away, there were shepherds hanging out with their sheep, as shepherds do, making sure none of them ran away or none of them were taken by a nice friendly wolf. When all of a sudden, during their shepherding, they were interrupted by an angel. And this angel of the Lord was telling them about this birth of this perfectly normal yet extraordinary baby who was born in Bethlehem and who was going to be the savior of the world. And bam, just like that, thousands of heavenly hosts filled the air, filled the skies, and it became bright, and there was an orchestra of voices saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all whom God favors." And just as fast as those thousands of heavenly hosts came, they were gone. And in a state of amazement, excitement, and probably a little bit of curiosity, the shepherds left what they were doing and searched for this baby. And what they found was a stable with Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And they were overwhelmed with Jesus' perfect normalcy and significant extraordinariness. What kind of baby gets a welcome like this? And do you know what happened at about this time when I was telling this story to those 8 to 10 kids? There was a little girl, she was in second grade, so about 8 years old. She put up her hand, and very matter-of-factly, she asked, "Pastor Leslie, are you telling me that Jesus was God's son, like the big God? Why would God give up his son to somebody else?" And with this beautiful story of Christmas, I got to share a story with an 8-year-old girl that changed her life. Because the story of Jesus is incredible. And do you want to know what her response was to me? "I like that story. Jesus was probably a cool baby. I wish I could have met him." And then we moved on. But you see, this baby was cool. This baby Jesus was special. Jesus was hope. When he was born, the world was hoping for a savior that would come in with an army and destroy the evil and knock down the corrupt and rise up the righteous. But instead, we got a savior who was born in a barn and placed to sleep where in something the animals ate out of. Jesus came in a different way. Jesus came in a way of hope, of humility. He was born in the midst of filth. It was not a sterile hospital. He was born in the midst of a literal barn. And in the midst of a world where the powerful were so hungry to keep their power and gain more power that when they heard a savior was born, they started killing infants out of fear. Jesus was different. He was born to ordinary people, a regular teenage girl who was favored by God, and a young man who wanted to be a carpenter. And that pattern of regularness or ordinariness, it continued. How many of you are parents here? Has your child ever gotten dirty? So did Jesus. Did your child crawl before he walked or she walked? So did Jesus. Jesus probably cried when he fell down and cut his knee open. Jesus had opinions and a personality and feelings and friends. And when he was 12 years old, he was hanging out in his father's house, which was the temple, while mom and dad had this miscommunication about who actually had Jesus. Jesus grew up, he was a carpenter by trade. But before he ever built a chair that you could sit on without your bum hitting the ground, he probably hit his thumb a couple times with the hammer. Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature, and he knew he was fully human. But he had a relationship with God like no one else. He brought hope to people because he was ordinary. People understood Jesus because he lived life like his friends and family. He didn't get any special privileges because he was the true Son of God. But when he's older, we see moments. We see moments like his baptism when, whoa, everyone there was astounded and amazed with his divinity. We see moments of him being nailed to a cross, and instead of offering words of hatred to the men who were piercing his hands and his feet and piercing his side, he spoke words of forgiveness, of grace, of redemption. He spoke those words to us. And the hope of Jesus is that in his humanity, he is not only fully human, but he is also fully divine. And that mysterious union is not something we're supposed to grasp. Our youth group, we talk about this fully divine, fully human thing a lot, and they're like, we don't get it. How is Jesus fully human and fully God? And the beautiful thing is we're not supposed to get it. Because the moment we understand what it means to be fully divine is the moment we don't need God, because we know what it means to be God. You see, the night in which Mary said yes, the whole world began to flip upside down. Because first, Jesus had to be born. First, the second person of the Godhead stepped off his throne and walked alongside creation. The beauty of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. And that beauty of Christmas is still present today, even though it's July, even though it's 2,000 years later, because the hope of Jesus is important today and tomorrow and the next day and for every day after that. One dark night, I was expressing my anger toward God. I was mad at God for letting evil and terrible things happened to innocent people. I said things to God like, aren't you supposed to be all powerful? Why didn't you just step in? What were you doing? Just watching, standing by, watching the evil happen? And God said no. You see, that night, Jesus reminded me that he too lived life here on earth. He reminded me that through the Holy Spirit, all who seek him can be in his presence. And because of that, the evil that was being done to those innocent people, that same evil was being done to God. Because God became flesh. He became one with us in our suffering so that we could become one with him in his victory. When he became human, he proved that he was not a passive bystander to the evil in this world. He became a victim of the evil. And as a victim, he declared that there is victory because he is the victor and he rose from the dead. You see, the importance of Christmas is the incarnation. Jesus fully enfleshed, fully human. The importance of Christmas is that we have a Savior who isn't too fragile for the messiness and craziness of our life. We have a Savior who walks beside us in the thick of it. And this beautiful and remarkable truth must be remembered and celebrated. Not when it's snowy outside, or when all you hear is Christmas music, or when you see Santa Claus is everywhere, or when our liturgical colors are purple for Advent or white for Christmas. But Christmas is to be celebrated every ordinary and extraordinary day. Because you see, the birth of Jesus comes before any other landmark in our life. But unfortunately, it's often glossed over. Even during the 12 days of Christmas, we lose sight of Jesus. We easily become fixated on things instead of Jesus. And maybe it's because Jesus has never let us down. So we don't have anxiety about his presence. We're not constantly wondering, is he here? Does he love me? Because he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Or maybe it's because we take his birth, his death, his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit for granted. Maybe it's because we don't understand or even know how incredible Jesus is. And I hate to say this, but at times I fear we are products of our society instead of our Christian faith. We are concerned with our reputation. We're concerned with how much money we make. Sometimes we're even concerned if we're being good enough Christians. And those things are important. But friends, there's something more important. It's easy to forget that there's something more important because we live a pretty comfy life. We live in an affluent and peaceful part of the world. We experience significant freedoms and rights and beauty, and those things are good and worthy of celebration. But there is something more good and more worthy of celebration, and that is Jesus. We live in a world that has experienced God incarnate. We live in a world where that incarnate one took humanity into the Godhead. We live in a world where its creator interacts with us and the rest of the created order. So what must our response be to this? Hear the words of Psalm 148. It says, "Wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and all the heavens." I want you right now to take a breath with me. Breathe out. Raise your hand if you're not breathing. Listen to what Psalm 156 says. It says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." We remember Christmas not just in December, but we remember Christmas every day because Jesus is worthy of being praised every day. And we are going to be moving into a time of communion. And before communion, we're going to sing a song. And it's called, "How Many Kings?" And it just poses a question. How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And as our worship team leads us in this song, the words for the refrain will be on the PowerPoint. But before we prepare the table for focusing and walking toward Jesus unabashedly, without shame, think of these words and the impact of what it means to celebrate Christmas.